In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow, some offering bring me now, something for thee. I didn't suggest that hymn to these brethren that sang. I didn't discuss with them. They didn't ask me what I was going to speak about tonight. But I want to continue with that 107th Psalm. I want to talk about the giving of an offering to God in connection with thanksgiving to Him. Psalm 107. We use the same text as we used this morning. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. This morning we concentrated on the subject, the goodness of God, coming out of this verse. He is good. God is a good God. Now we want to concentrate on the giving of thanks. Our response to that goodness. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is a good God. Satan attacks the concept of the goodness of God at every turn. He came into the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent, and he said to Eve, has God said you should not eat every tree of the garden? In other words, isn't God withholding something from you that you really need for your happiness? Now, that wasn't all of the temptation, of course. That was just the prelude to what was going to follow, suggesting that they would not surely die, challenging the word of God, suggesting that if they did eat of that tree, they would be as gods, knowing good and evil, challenging the supremacy of God. But in those very first words, starting out the temptation to Eve by challenging the goodness of God. Has God said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden? If he really loved you, would he withhold from you something so desirable, so beautiful, so attractive, something that seems to you so important to you? You know, it's easy, I suppose, for Eve to do like the people of Israel did coming out of the land of Egypt centuries later, forgetting all the hardship that was behind them, and thinking of the difficulties of the desert, it seemed to Eve that she just forgot all the blessings of the other trees of the garden, all of the wonderful provisions of God, and that one seemed so important. Well, when God says no, he says it for our good. And God does say no. And all of you who have raised children know that saying no to a child is because you love him, because you're being good to him. You tell your little children, play in the backyard, don't want you out in the front yard, or if you let them out in the front yard, say, now don't go across that sidewalk and don't get out on the street. Don't do it. Why? Why? The other side of the street's so attractive. The lawns are so pretty over there. Are you withholding from your children some blessing? Of course not. We want them to stay alive, to enjoy the other side of the street someday. And you say, no, don't cross. And then when they get a little older, you say, you can cross the street, but be sure to look both ways. And you say no to children, to protect them, for what's good for them. When we had a little boy when we were living in Newfoundland, he was 1 year old when we went there and 5 years old when we left, and we had one of these old-fashioned stoves that had an oil burner in it, put oil in the tank in the back, and there was a burning unit that could have been used for wood in some of them, and oil in our case. And the top of the stove was always hot, so you could always have a teapot on there, a kettle on there with hot water anytime you wanted a little tea. You know that kind of a stove. A lot of you use stoves like that in days gone by. But the sides of that kind of stove get hot. And you teach a little child, don't touch that now. Don't touch that. You don't want them to get burned. And I can still visualize that little boy of mine, you know, going up as close to it as he could with his hand out and then looking at him. He knew the word. No, he didn't know the meaning of it. To him it meant no. But there is, from Satan, all always this challenge to the goodness of God. And he comes at you in very subtle forms. I'm still in my 50s, not by very much. But I've watched men who are in their 40s and 50s, you know, who, for some reason or other that maybe it's not too hard to understand sometimes, get attracted to some beautiful, slim young woman that's not their wife. And at that point, the devil, or maybe the old nature, begins to say to that person, if God really wanted you to be happy, He wouldn't withhold from you that blessing. He doesn't want you to be miserable, and your marriage is so miserable, you know, and God really wants you to be happy. And people begin to rationalize. You watch that in your life when you're tempted to do something wrong. You begin to rationalize. You see that God surely wants you to have this or have that, and even contrary to the word of God, like having another woman than your wife. It's amazing how people who take a stand for Jesus Christ and everything else can go through that sort of a thing and seem to fix their own minds so they're all right when they're in deliberate disobedience of the word of God. But the mind says, if God isn't good, if he withholds this blessing or that blessing, well, surely God wants you to be free to do this or that. God gives us his nose. Satan challenges them. He came to the Lord Jesus in a slightly different way in the beginning of his temptation. And the Lord was hungry, 40 days without food, very hungry. And Satan says, if you are the Son of God, command those stones that they may be made bread. Up on the barren somewhere where there's lots of stones around, they're just about the size of a loaf of bread. Just speak the word if you are the Son of God and turn them into bread. Now, there's a tremendous depth of complexity in that temptation. You can hear the sneer. If you are the Son of God, you really aren't, are you? If you are, you better prove it to me. And, you know, there's other aspects to it. But one of them is a challenge to the goodness of God. You're in trouble. You're hungry. And you claim to be walking with God, and he's forgotten you. Here you are, 40 days with nothing to eat, and your God has forgotten you. Now take things into your own hands. Take things into your own hands. Solve your own problem. Go ahead. God isn't very good to you, is he? So, the goodness of God comes under attack by Satan. But we're to give thanks to God, for he is good. We're to give that thanks even when we can't quite grasp it, even when things don't look so good. I used that little illustration this morning of a friend of mine who was in a very depressed mood, and someone said to him, has God been good to you today, Fred? And he looked at him and he said, is it possible for God to be anything but good to me? Now, in our procedure this morning, we noted that there's a repeated verse, a repeated phrase, like a chorus, like a refrain that comes right through this psalm in verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And repeated again in verse 21. And again in verse 31, four times plus the first verse, which is rather similar. And we followed along this morning by examining the verses that immediately followed that theme verse to see what are some of these wonderful works that we should thank God for. And in verse 2, we saw redemption, our salvation, one of the primary things that we thank God for. In verse 9, we saw satisfaction. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And then in verse 16, following that key verse again, we talked about freedom, setting the captives free, and how the Lord can break the bondage of habits and sins and deliver us. Now the next time this text verse appears is in verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, instead of giving us another reason why we should praise the Lord, another blessing, instead it gives us an exhortation, what we are to do. It says in verse 22, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. The New International Version reads, let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Now I want to talk tonight about this aspect of sacrifice, of giving thanks to the Lord as a sacrifice. It is something you offer to the Lord, and we'll develop this from some of the scripture verses that come along here. And I think, did I mention this morning that there's a parallelism in Hebrew poetry? Phrases are set side by side, oftentimes phrases that say exactly the same thing, as in verse 9. He satisfieth the longing soul, he filleth the hungry soul. Two parallel expressions, meaning basically the same thing. And that's the format of Hebrew poetry. They rhymed thoughts, we rhymed sounds. And because we rhyme sounds, our poetry is not very translatable. And you want to bring one of Martin Luther's hymns out of German into English, you have to rework the thoughts a little bit, because if you translate the thoughts literally, they will no longer rhyme in English, because the English words, coincidentally, won't rhyme like the German words did. So you somewhat shake around the thoughts and try to come as close to his ideas as you can in order to come out with expressions that still have that rhyme and that rhythm and pattern in English. Hebrew poetry doesn't have that problem, because it doesn't rhyme sound. And it doesn't have the same meter where you have to have exactly so many beats for the line. It parallels thoughts, and that makes it very translatable. And you read along in the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Job, different books of poetry in the Bible, you come across this parallelism. And here it is in the Psalms over and over again. Sometimes there's a dropping out of a verb, an idea. It's not necessarily repeated, it's understood. Verse 21, for example. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works. But it drops out. It doesn't repeat praise the Lord for his goodness there. In order to shorten the line a little bit so another thought can be added, his works to the children of men. So you have goodness and wonderful works. And there's two areas of our praise here, you see, because the two ideas are not quite the same. We praise the Lord for his goodness. That's what he is. That's his attribute. That's one great area of praise. When you worship God, lift your heart to the Lord and talk to the Lord about what he is. Talk to him about his power. We sang a hymn about his power tonight, didn't we? That's worship. Talk to him about his love or mercy. We often do that in our hymns. And we should do that in our prayers. Talk to him about his goodness. Oh God, you're so good. Or his greatness. How great thou art. A very important part of worship is to address to God the subject of his own attributes, what he is. And then also the subject of his activities, what he does, his attributes and his activities, what he is and what he does. In this particular case, the attribute picked out is goodness, and then the general term, his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, sometimes we don't get that far along in worship. We limit ourselves to what he does. And that's the only problem there is, limiting ourselves. Very proper to thank God for all the things he's done for us. On Thanksgiving Day, characteristically, we thank him for the bounty of the harvest, blessing of having income and being able to buy the things we need for food and home and shelter and family and loved ones. And these are all blessings that God has given us. And we sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. That's great. That's thanking God for his wonderful works, but don't stop with that. That's only half of worship. The other half is to talk to God about what he is. To thank him for his character, his goodness, his compassion, his love, his greatness, his power, and his omnipresence and omniscience and all these things. So there's two areas there. Now we're tracing the poetry here. We look at verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Now there are two parallel thoughts here. There are two verbs here. sacrifice and declare. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. And there are two different things involved here. There's two different ways of, we might say, of doing this. Two different things to be done. The first one is worship, because the words are directed to God. When you sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving, when you offer to God your thanksgiving, in other words, you're addressing yourself to God. You're talking to God. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. And that is worship, addressing God. The second verb has to do with addressing people. Let them declare his works with rejoicing, or as it was in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's talk about it. Tell people about it. That's witnessing. That's words directed to human beings. There are two ways, then, to respond to the wonderful works of God. To address ourselves to him in thanksgiving and praise. That's worship. To address ourselves to one another and to a lost world. That's witness. To tell what a wonderful God we have and how much he means to us. If you find yourself sort of stopped cold and unable to witness to somebody and you can't seem to get around to talking to them about their need and their salvation, and sometimes that's very difficult, at least you can talk to them about, you can tell them about the wonderful God you have and what he means to you and how much he means to you, and you can give your testimony without even applying it to them, without saying how it fits them. At least we can do that. Let's declare his works with rejoicing. It's important that happiness comes through, that people see within us a real joy in the expression of what the Lord means to us. Now, pagan religions tell people to sacrifice to God, just like Christianity does. But pagan religions move people to appease God with offerings, to offer something to God so that God won't punish them or God won't bring them ill luck or this and that. They build on fear. They know no loving relationship with God. The man in the jungle who brings the offerings of paganism to his God knows nothing of the love of those gods for him. He only knows fear. He's afraid of them. Very important to appease them and to keep them from doing him any harm. Christianity takes the fear away. It builds on an accomplished redemption. We are forgiven. We have peace with God. We're not afraid of him. We have confidence. Our confidence is in Christ. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. You see, our sacrifices are a response to the favor of God. They are not an effort to obtain the favor of God. We sacrifice, we make offerings to God because he has favored us. And we respond with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now let's look at this in another verse. Let's turn to the New Testament, and we'll be back to this psalm, so if you want to put a piece of paper in there somewhere, that's not a bad idea. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and verse 15. Now remember what we're working off of. The line we're working off of from the 107th Psalm is, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. In Hebrews 13 and 15 it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The sacrifice of praise. Now, that's the identity that I want to establish tonight. If you go home without anything else, at least go home tonight with the remembrance that giving thanks, thanking God, is a sacrifice. It is an offering that we make to God. And it's an offering with which God is well pleased. Verse 16 tells us that there are other sacrifices. One of them is doing good, deeds of kindness. Another one is sharing or communicating, giving to other people's needs, helping those that are in trouble. And those are sacrifices to God. And so there are three different sacrifices mentioned here. The sacrifice of praise, and the sacrifice of doing good, and the sacrifice of sharing. And it says, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. This book of Hebrews is very interesting, you know, because the subject of the book is the doing away with the Old Testament system of worship. I was riding on a train once when I was in college. And I was reading my Bible, and I happened to be sitting next to a priest. And the priest said, what are you reading? I said, what book are you reading? I said, I'm reading the book of Hebrews. Oh, he said, that's the book that's all about the priesthood, isn't it? And I was respectful of an older person and someone of his authority, and I said, yes, there's a lot about that in there, and probably what I should have said, yes, it's a book that tells all about how the priesthood is done away with, which is true, isn't it? But that wasn't the way I handled that. It wouldn't have been appropriate, I think. But it is true, you see, and I got to thinking about that. I've always thought about that because it made in my mind very vivid truth that the book of Hebrews is a book that tells how the altar and the priesthood and the sacrifices were all done away with because when Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross once, he laid down his life, he paid the price of sin, and there is no more sacrifice for sin. And if you know the book of Hebrews, you know how it traces that through. It tells about how the Lord Jesus was better than the angels, and how the new covenant is better than the old covenant, and how it talks about the furniture in the tabernacle, and the brazen altar, and the altar of incense, and all those things, and how they were all shadows, foreshinings of what was to come when Jesus Christ came. And you get to about chapter 10, then it sums it all up and says, now, the old priests in the Old Testament, they stood up day by day. There were no chairs. The priest stood day after day ministering the same sacrifices that could never take away sin. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It plays on the fact that the tabernacle furniture did not include chairs. They stood. But our great high priest sat down. Why? Because it's over. It's done. And then Hebrews says, there is no more sacrifice for sin where forgiveness of these is. And so we sing a hymn, no blood, no altar now, the sacrifices are, you know, it's terrific. And you know, maybe just a few years ago, two or three years ago, I was meditating on the last part of Hebrews and I came to these four words in verse 10. We have an altar. We have an altar. The whole book has been telling me that the altar is done away with. The sacrifices are done away with. The priesthood is done away with. It's all gone. It's been replaced by Jesus dying on the cross. And after the whole book tells me that that's all gone, and there's no more altar, and no more blood, and no more sacrifices, no more smoke ascending on high, it says, nevertheless, we have an altar. It's a different kind of an altar. It's a spiritual altar on which we offer spiritual sacrifices to God, not physical sacrifices. Not lambs from the flock, not baskets of vegetables and things like that, but spiritual sacrifices, to use an expression from another part of the New Testament. But here in verse 15, it says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. We have an altar, verse 10, and we're supposed to put something on that altar. Now, it's not an altar that leads to salvation. It's not an altar by which you sacrifice blood and find salvation. That's all been done in Jesus. It's an altar of worship, and the sacrifice is the spiritual, not the physical sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, thanking him for what he has already done for us and for what he is. And we're to offer to him on that altar. What are you putting on the altar? Are you putting anything on it? What are you bringing to the Lord? We often say, probably you've said it too or heard it said, that in a worship type service, the key is not what did you get out of it, but what did God get out of it? Sometimes we sit through services where, frankly, we don't get very much out of it. Maybe that's because we were not in touch with the Lord ourselves. Said to the people at the table today in jest that last night I dreamt I was a Midas smuggler and I woke up exhausted. Sometimes we sit up and watch the late show and we wake up exhausted. And we come to the Lord's table and there's nothing to offer to Him in our heart. Okay? Sometimes we spend our Saturdays in gossip and harmful talk that draws our hearts away from the Lord and do other things, and we come with empty hearts to the Lord. When we gather around the Lord's table, there should be something going up from our heart. The sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. God should always get something out of our worship service, especially our breaking of bread service. But you know, even in a meeting like this, where essentially what I'm doing is teaching the Word of God, that's what I'm doing, but what are you doing? You may be lifting your heart to the Lord as some of these passages come along and saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you are. Thank you for your goodness. I wonder if we've been talking about the goodness of God now for a while, half an hour here and this morning. Has there any thought, any word of prayer gone up to your heart in these messages, during these messages? Praising God for His goodness? Have you put anything on that altar? Even while I'm talking? That's a great thing to do, you know, if you find the preacher very boring. You all want to get out of this place here. Well, you know, even very boring preachers sometimes will quote a Bible verse that you can rejoice over. And you can draw your attention to what the Word of God says and you can lift your heart to the Lord. That's the sacrifice of praise. Now, I like this little expression, the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. And I believe that goes back to Deuteronomy 26. So we leave Hebrews and go back there. Deuteronomy 26. This is the whole book of Deuteronomy is the instructions of Moses to the people of Israel just before they crossed into the promised land. The whole book takes about just 3 or 4 days. They were camped by the Jordan River. It arrived at the Jordan River. At the beginning of the book of Joshua, they crossed over the Jordan into the promised land. But they were camped there for about 3 months before they crossed over. And in that period of time, Moses went over all the things about the journey and gave them instructions, and he repeated the Ten Commandments. That's where the book gets its name. Deutero means second, and Nomi means law. Deuteronomy means second law, because in this book of Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments are given for the second time in the Bible. And so the whole book takes 3 or 4 days, except that at the end of the book, Moses went up onto the mountain and died, and they had a 30-day period of mourning for him. Now, in chapter 26, you have part of those instructions. And the instructions are like this, verse 1, so, be, when you are come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance and possesseth it, dwell therein, then thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. You're to take of the fruit of all the earth. Now see, Hebrews 13, the fruit of your lips. Not the fruit of the earth, because on our altar we put spiritual sacrifices. The Jewish farmer was to take physical sacrifices, his crops. If he had orange trees, it was oranges. The apple trees, it was apples. If he had carrots and beans, he took carrots and beans. Whatever came out of his ground, whatever came from his fields or his orchard, he was to gather at the beginning of the harvest time. He was to take some of that, the first fruits of the harvest, and he was to put it in a basket. I like that little phrase. Put it in a basket. Now, if I was the Jewish farmer, I'd put them in a basket, and then my wife would take the basket, and she would rearrange things so that it looked real attractive. I can't do that sort of thing. I can't arrange flowers in a vase and make them look real good. But my wife's good at that sort of thing, because I'm not cut out for it. But I can visualize there were a lot of farmers like that. I think the wives had a part in this, too. Between the farmer and his wife, I think that when they carried that basket off and headed for Shiloh, it was, before Jerusalem was there, and they headed for the tabernacle, that was an attractive basket of fruits and vegetables that was to be taken to the Lord. And verse 10, says, here's the farmer now, he's reached the tabernacle, and he's talking, and he says, and he's praying, he says, now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. That's the end of the quote of what he says. And then Moses says, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, put the basket down there at the altar, and worship before the Lord your God. Bring your sacrifice. Put it there. Put it before the altar. Now we have an altar, spiritually speaking, and I hope you've got a basket, spiritually speaking. And when you come to the Lord's table, have you prepared anything? Have you come with some thoughts that have been maybe even sorted out a little bit? And I'm not just speaking to men who are going to get up and say something at the Lord's table. I'm speaking to all of you. It seems to me that all of us ought to come to the Lord's table with thoughts from our meditation, from our prayers, from the scriptures, prepared to worship the Lord. And my experience is that when you come like that, with a little preparation, you're often surprised how fitting it is to whatever the subject matter of that meeting is. Even though different men are participating and saying different things, there does seem to be an element of preparation there. Not always, but if somebody has coordinated the efforts, and you know yourself that nobody got together even on the phone and talked about what the meeting was going to be about, so you wonder if maybe the Spirit of God sort of guided different people's thoughts along the same line. You know, when God wants to speak to us, when God wants to talk to us, and if we are praying, and maybe even fasting as in Acts 13, then our hearts are going to open up and be attuned to what he wants to say to us. And that's where the basket comes in. Come into a meeting with a prepared heart, and something will rise from your heart to the Lord. And very often you'll find it's very appropriate to the meeting. Now, back to our text in Psalm 107. When we look at it again, verses 21 and 22, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. I've got a little story that I like to tell, an illustration of one man's creativity in sacrificing the sacrifice of thanksgiving and thanking the Lord and declaring the works of God at the same time. He managed to do both at once. Both offer his praise to the Lord and declare to the world around him the wonderful works of God. And let me tell you, this is a conclusion to the meeting tonight. I get a lot of mail comes across my desk, and we're on a lot of mailing lists, and organizations that are doing the work for the Lord to send their literature. And for quite a while, I was in close contact with an inner-city ministry in Buffalo called Urban Christian Ministries. Urban Christian Ministries has quite a work in downtown Buffalo and some of the very difficult districts. And there's a supermarket in Buffalo that's very helpful to them. And I didn't know much about it. I didn't know anything about it. This is a copy of the clipping of the bulletin that came. I cut it out, and there was a picture of this grocery store. And I wasn't going to take and read this article. I didn't have time to read all this stuff. I usually just make a quick glance at this kind of literature and see if there's anything I want to read and then throw it out. But the name of the supermarket was crazy. Figmos. F-I-G-M-O-S. I've heard of some goofy supermarkets. I heard Piggly Wiggly is one of them, you know, and different places you go, you get some crazy names on supermarkets. I thought this was one of the craziest, Figmos. But anyway, and I was about to pass it by, and I noticed very fine print in the picture that on the front of the supermarket, there's great big letters, F-I-G-M-O-S, and right down at the after the S in three little small letters, which should be I-N-C, period, you know, like Park of the Palms, Inc. And then there are some organizations in this country that like to sound a little bit Canadian, so they'll put limited, LTD, period. It's a little different, you know, a little bit foreign. So once in a while you find organizations using that. And I looked at that in close, and I couldn't quite read it, but it didn't look like INC, and it didn't look like LTD. It looked like PTL. Well, It may be that I thought in New York State, maybe they've got some crazy registration law that the initials TTL mean that you're incorporated. I don't know how, but I also knew that TTL for a long time has been an abbreviation for Praise the Lord. Christians sometimes will put TTL on their letters or something like that, you know, when they write, or just use that little expression, TTL, for Praise the Lord. So I said to myself, is it possible that that could mean Praise the Lord? Well, it got me curious enough that I read the little article. And I read about this Figmos TTL supermarket located at 1511 Jefferson Avenue in Buffalo and owned by a Mr. Douglas Goggins Jr. And they were featuring it in their article because it was so helpful to the Urban Christian Ministries program. The grocery store was putting bag inserts in the grocery bags telling people about Urban Christian Ministries. They were sending out food baskets to the sick and hungry in their community. They were sponsoring one of the Urban Christian Ministries radio broadcasts. And they were also using the grocery store to recruit children for the summer camp. So they were really involved. And here was an owner, Douglas Goggins Jr., who wanted to really honor the Lord and serve the Lord. And he had been that kind of a person for many years, evidently. He had started his grocery career in the same building 20 years earlier when it was an A&T supermarket. A&T owned it. And he'd do his work, and he just, oh, if he wished he could own a grocery store of his own. If only he could own that store. But I guess all he was one of these guys that carried the bags of groceries out to the cars for the ladies, you know. But he worked real hard, and pretty soon he was at some other job, and after a while, they made him the, they put him in charge of the dairy department. It was a rather small one in that store, but he was the first black man to be a dairy manager, dairy department manager, for the A&T in their whole Western New York State division. After a while, they moved him over to the produce department, and he was the first black man to be in charge of a produce department for A&T in that Western New York region. And he kept on in his faithfulness to the Lord, honoring the Lord, and doing a good job for his employers, and A&T promoted him to be co-manager, first black man to hold that position, and then manager, store manager. And he was the first black in that position. And then after a while, he moved on to other supermarkets and other places, and A&T sold that store and moved out of that inner city area. And time went by, and this man gained a lot of experience working in different stores, and somebody, his friend, started suggesting to him, look, you ought to go into business for yourself. Well, how can I do that? Well, you ought to go to the bank and tell them that you want to borrow money and you want to set up your own business. And by this time, the store that he had first started working in was open, for sale, empty, and available. And sure enough, the bank financed him. He got the money to buy it, buy the business, and reopen the store. And he was a man who'd been honoring the Lord now all his life. And he wondered now, what was he going to name his store? And then he decided what he would name. Figmos. F-I-G-M-O-S. Finally, I got my own supermarket. TTL, praise the Lord. Now, Psalm 50, verse 9, says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Isn't that the truth? Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And if you offer the praise to God, that's worship. And that glorifies God. And if you offer the praise to the people who drive in the parking lot of your supermarket, that's witness. And it also glorifies God. And we should be a people who put sacrifices on the altar. Sacrifices of praise with which God is well pleased. So we bow and pray. Our Father, we thank you now as we come to the close of this meeting that we can honor and glorify the Lord Jesus, worship him, sing his praises, and serve him. May we be a people who glorify you by the offering of praise and thanksgiving. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. I wonder if we can close by singing the hymn that's in the back of the book, on the back inside cover. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power, and knows neither measure nor end. Let's sing this through the two verses, and then just remain quietly in your seats for a moment so I can flip back to the door while the organist and pianist plays the verse one more time through, and then lift your hearts to the Lord as you sing this and worship him as we sing. How good is the God we adore.